Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Bear with me. Let me get set up here real quick. All right. So what's God doing? What are we learning? What are we seeing? What's new? Anybody? Anything? Yeah.
Last week I had the privilege, and it really wasn't a privilege, to go and be a visitor at a church by myself. But I've done that. And we were in Omaha and we were teaching a class, so I went by myself. And it was just a really good perspective. It was a church body that you could tell they were very interactive. Everybody was just it was just good to think of what it must be like to be a visitor somewhere. And just helped me to, I didn't talk to a lot of people. People were friendly, people didn't talk, but of course it's always those first times are always awkward no matter who you are. So anyway, it was just good, but it was good to see another body of believers just fellowshipping and loving the Lord and singing to him, and it was just good to
know. Yeah. It's fun to see the body of Christ operating everywhere. And we kind of can't focus in on just where we are, but everywhere. Yeah. What else? What are we seeing? Well, I've got some stuff again today, so we'll jump back in here. Let's start off with prayer here. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this body, this group of believers. Thank you for your work here with us. Father, I just ask that you would speak today, that your word would be clear, and that we would understand what you are saying to us. So I ask for your spirit to move in us. And thank you for your spirit to guide us into truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright. So I'm working off my laptop today. So this might be a little different. Those of you who are in the youth group are probably very used to this. This is what we do Sunday nights. Yes. Okay. Alright. So I'm going to do just some quick review for those of you who weren't here last week. I'm sure all of you who were here last week remember everything, so we're good. So, why am I here? Why am I teaching? Why is Mike teaching? Well, practically because he asked me to teach, so. So I've been doing some study through James over the last 9 months, kind of just working through and thinking through what is the point of this book? How does this work out practically? And that really is the point of James. Like I said last week, I'm not up here because I have this mastered or figured out by any means whatsoever. So I'm up here to share what God is teaching me. Hopefully you guys can learn with me as we go through and study through the book of James. So we've got Mike and I came up with a logo. It's pretty simple, but we've got a wagon wheel in the back. It's the idea of whole faith, and that the idea there is your faith as a whole, as in all the pieces fit together, all the pieces, rather than scattered all over the place or just sitting on a shelf, they all fit together as a whole. The other part of that is that it is your whole life that this encompasses. This is everything is touched by your faith. So the idea of whole faith, the reason we picked a wagon wheel is because of the way a wagon wheel is built. In the center, you have a hub. And everything else is based off of and built from that hub. That hub in James is faith. What does your faith say? What is true? And based off of that, we have, what do you do with what you speak? What do you do with your money? What do you do with wisdom? What do you do with all these other things? Based off of what is true. And that is the support and center. But it's not just faith by itself. there's a structure that works around it, and that structure is real life. This is designed to move. It's designed to go somewhere. It's not designed to just sit on a shelf. It's designed to move. The idea of belief tested by real life is what we know to be true. What does it look like when we live it out? So, just review real quick some of the groundwork here for James. There's some very common misunderstandings of James, and there's a reason why they're common misunderstandings. Because the way this book is written is different. It has a little bit of a different feel than a lot of the rest of the New Testament, and it's easy to see where some of these ideas come from. One of them is, the book of James is too practical. It just focuses on my actions and forgets God's grace. Another one is, it focuses so much on just what I do, rather than on the grace of God and what He does in me. Another one is, it's just this compilation of Proverbs. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. It doesn't have a theme. It doesn't have a progression. It's just a pile of good thoughts, something you put on a postcard. So what we're assuming, what I am arguing as we go through, is that, yes, this book is extremely practical, but it's practical based on the grace of God, not in conflict with it. There's not a contradiction there. It's because of the grace of God. This is what it looks like when we live it out. This is not works-based salvation at all, in any way. This is not you gaining the favor of God by doing these things. This is because God has given you His favor and His love, then you move forward with these things. It's not a disjointed book. There is a flow and a progression to it. There's an overarching theme. It doesn't fit the typical introduction, body, conclusion model in some ways, but there is a theme that flows all the way through, and there is a continuity that flows all the way through. And lastly, we're coming to this from the premise that this is part of Scripture. Therefore, it is inspired by God. It is intended for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, fully equipped for every good work. That's our basis. That's our premise. That's where we're coming from when we look at this book. So, review just a little bit of what we were talking about last week. So, I'm going to go ahead and read... can I have my Bible? I'm going to go ahead and read the very first... I'm going to go ahead and read actually the first part here of the book. I'll read through where we were last week, through where we're going today. So, James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, starting out, very beginning, he gives a very, very, very short introduction. Basically says, dear church, hi. Okay, here we go. Consider all joy when you encounter trials. So, what's a trial? A trial is, he answers the question, he basically says, consider all joy when you encounter trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. A trial is a test of your faith. And we tend to think of that as, you know, trials, all of these hard, terrible things. And it definitely can be those. But it's not just those. It can be things that we think about, oh, these are good, happy things. Anything that puts your faith to the test. What does it mean to have your faith put to the test? It means somewhere where your faith says this is true, and you have to decide, am I going to live like that's true, or am I going to not? It's anything that makes that where your faith makes a statement on what is true, makes a claim to what is true, because at that point you have to decide. So what does your faith claim to be true? Well, there's nothing that your faith does not touch. There's nothing that God has not spoken to. He's spoken to family. He's spoken to relationship. He's spoken to food. He's spoken to the way you treat other people. He's spoken to everything. So your faith touches everything. And based on that, we can argue that basically everything you encounter in your life is, in a sense, a trial, a test of your faith. So consider it joy, all joy, not just a little bit, all joy when you encounter trials. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. So, next word here, endurance. The idea of standing firm in what you know to be true. So, when your faith is put to the test, something comes up and says, your faith says this is true. And you have to decide, am I going to stand firm or am I going to step away from my faith? Endurance is standing in what you know to be true. Saying, this is true and I'm going to live like it. So, when you stand firm, that produces perfection. What is perfection? We talked about that a little bit last week, and we kind of split it up into three different things. So first of all, we have the perfection of God. We have that perfect, inherent perfection that he has. It is independent of anything else. He is perfect in and of himself, completely and totally. Based on that perfection, he has given us an imputed righteousness, imputed perfection, a perfection that is given to us by grace, but through no merit of our own, that is inherent, it's given to us so that we, when we receive it as a gift, and then based on that perfection, the perfection that is given to us, we then live out what is already true in us, and that becomes a practical righteousness, a practical perfection, a practical living out of what is true. So when I stand firm in what is true, that develops in me the character of God. And I'm shaped more into the image of Christ. So then, and I'm sorry, I'm kind of rushing through this just because we've got ways to go this morning. But the next verse is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So what is wisdom? How does it fit with the idea of trial, the idea of something testing my faith? Well, wisdom is the ability to rightly apply knowledge. So my faith says this is true. Wisdom is the ability to take what I know to be true and do something with it, to rightly apply it to the situation. So I encounter something that says, my faith says, here's what is true. And I struggle. Okay, how do I do that? That's what wisdom is. So what does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. So that's where we spent a fair amount of time last week. When we encounter these trials, because we all do, all the time, what do you do? How do you live out what you know to be true? Well, ask God. He knows how to do it, and he will give you the ability. It says he gives generously and without reproach. But then he gives a little bit of a warning there. He says, but when you ask, make sure that you're asking in faith. Not doubting, not being double-minded is the term he uses. Double-minded is the idea of having two agendas, wanting to go here and wanting to go here at the same time. You're conflicted. So why are you conflicted in your asking for wisdom? Well, wisdom, if that's the ability to live out my faith, that's not easy to do. That's not fun to do a lot of times. That's not what my flesh wants. Wisdom is not easy. It's not comfortable. So it's easy to want my way and God's way at the same time. It's easy to want, yes, I want the blessing of God, but I want it my way. I want it in my time, on my terms. That's double-mindedness. That is the essence of what he's talking about here. And we talked about Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is translated wealth in a lot of versions, but basically it's the idea of wealth and power and influence and control. You cannot have your way and God's way. You have to give up one or the other. So, that's where we were last week. That's kind of the foundation and groundwork for where we're going. So, I would encourage you guys to remember those first couple of verses. That's the foundation for pretty much the rest of the book. Is, what is a trial? A trial is something that puts your faith to the test. What do you do when you encounter trial? Ask God for wisdom. Because your faith is designed to move. It's designed to go somewhere. So, that's the point of the rest of this book. Okay, so, jumping back in, James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9, which is where we left off last week. So, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. So I find it interesting what James doesn't say here. He doesn't say, let the poor man glory in his exaltation, and the rich man mourn in his humiliation. He says, both are supposed to glory. So what are they each glorying in? Well, the man of humble circumstances, that makes sense. So he's in a low position, and he glories because he's given a high position. Let the man of humble circumstances rejoice in his high position, glory in his high position. So it makes sense. He's being brought up. Of course he's going to glory. But what about the rich man? That one doesn't make as much sense to us. So he's supposed to glory in his humiliation. Well, what does it mean for the rich, the humiliation of the rich? Well, the verse basically answers the question, the rest of that chunk there. It says, like the flowering grass, he passes away. The sun rises with the scorching heat, and it withers the grass, the flower falls off, and its beauty passes away. And just like that, that's how the rich man is going to pass away in the midst of his pursuits. While he's in the middle of doing what he's doing, suddenly he's going to be gone. The humiliation of the rich is that they lose their riches. They lose their high position. What they have doesn't last. I find this idea in the book of Ecclesiastes very poetically said. Solomon talks about this. So Solomon, just in context, he's just finished talking about how he's pursued pleasure. He's tested himself with pleasure. He's basically, the idea of the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment everywhere. So he talks about, I pursued pleasure. Everything that I wanted, I got. I have great wisdom, so I was able to figure out how to get pretty much anything I want. I built these palaces. I built these gardens. I built all of these things in the pursuit of pleasure. So we're going to pick up in Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 23, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But so this is Solomon speaking. So then I became great and increased more than all who had preceded me in Jerusalem. Remember, this is what we're looking at here is this is the humiliation of the rich. What is the value of riches? So I became great in Jerusalem, more than all that preceded me. My wisdom also stood by me, and all my eye desired, I did not refuse it. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was the reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and which the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. For I considered, so I turned and considered wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will a man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how is the wise man and how the wise man and the fool die alike? So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Thus I hated all the fruits of my labors, for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? And yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruits of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving when he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, and even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Solomon says, it's all empty. Everything that I got was empty. Everything that I've got doesn't make any lasting impact, because when I die, someone else is going to get it. And who knows? He might be an idiot. What's going to happen here? I've spent all this time working so hard to accumulate all this stuff, and it hasn't satisfied me, and I can't take it with me. Everything doesn't last. Everything I have strived for, even wisdom, even this idea of being able to take my knowledge and gain good through it, even that is empty, because I'm going to end up dead just like the fool down the street. What's the point? None of this lasts. None of it matters. It's all empty. It's all vanity. That's the humiliation of the rich. That is the idea that James is talking about here. And guess what? James says, glory in that. Wait a second. Why in the world would you glory at that? Look at what he's saying. We read right past that. Stop and look at this. He says, if you're rich, rejoice in the fact that everything you have is not going to last. Everything you have, you're going to lose. That's a shocking thing to say. Why in the world would you glory in the emptiness of everything you have? And before you think it's just money, remember we talked about mammon. It's power and influence and control. And it goes even further than that. Solomon says wisdom doesn't satisfy. The wise man dies just like the fool. Why would you glory in the fact that you will lose it all? If you find your identity in those things, then the fact that you're going to lose it all, that's going to shatter your world. So the only reason that you would be able to rejoice or glory in that would be if your hope is somewhere else. Your hope is in something else, other than those things. Our hope, our highest value, is in eternity. If not, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Even that statement, we kind of misunderstand. That's not a statement of hedonism, of self-pleasing at any cost. That's not what that is. That is a statement of despair. To say, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, basically you're saying nothing matters, nothing has any value, even eating and drinking doesn't have any value, but I guess I might as well get a little bit that I can because tomorrow we die. There's nothing worth living for, so I guess I'll get what a little bit I can. That statement itself says that nothing has any meaning. But what else do you have if your hope is in the things that are tied to time, the things that are tied to this life? So what should our hope be in? Well, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about that. We're going to be there probably a fair amount. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. This is Jesus talking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The same idea of what we're talking about in James. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, focused, single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Just going to pause there. Remember, this is what we were just talking about in double-mindedness. This all connects together. This all flows together. This is the extension of, don't be double-minded in your pursuit of God. And when you're not double-minded in your pursuit of God, you can rejoice in the temporary nature of the things of this life. So, continuing on, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So our hope is in the kingdom of God. That's where our hope ought to be, is in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our hope, our value, is in eternity. James is saying, so this is what it looks like when your faith is in eternity. If your hope's in wealth, of course you're going to mourn to lose it. But since your hope's not in wealth, you can glory in the fact that it's temporary. Now, before we think that this is just talking about the rich, just hitting the rich, look at what's being said. Don't put your hope in temporal, time-bound things. We have a tendency to think that you can only put your hope in something that you have. That's not true, though. The poor man can be just obsessed with riches as the rich man. The only thing is, difference is, he's worried about his lack of riches. But he's still putting his hope in them. He thinks that if he wasn't poor, then he'd be satisfied. If he had this thing, then he'd be fulfilled. The poor man shouldn't put his hope in riches either. This hits both sides. Whether you have this or whether you don't have it, that's not where your hope lies. If I find myself saying, if only I had such and such, if only I were in this place, then I'd be fulfilled. That's a sign that I'm putting my hope in that thing. Jesus said in Luke, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of what he possesses. Whether you're rich or poor, your life is not defined by your possessions. Whether you have a lot or have nothing, that's not the point. That's not what defines and determines who you are. So don't pursue those things. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things, they'll be added to you as you need them. Okay, so we're able to rejoice in the temporary nature of what we have been given because our hope is in something else. So what is that hope in? Going back to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So our hope is in the promise of God. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can have a hope that is beyond the temporary things in this world. We've been promised the crown of life by God himself. So what does it mean to persevere under trial? Well, perseverance, the dictionary definition, is continuing a course of action even in the face of difficulty. So if a trial is something that tests your faith, tests what you believe to be true, then perseverance under trial means holding to what is true even under that test, even under the difficulty. The promise to those who continue in the truth, even when it's hard, is that God will give them the victor's crown. It has the idea of the the crown that was given to winner of a race or a chariot race or that kind of thing. But it's not just a crown, it's the crown of life. The crown of life is the completion of the life that God has promised to us. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And in another place he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the crown of life that's promised to us is the completion and fulfillment of the gospel. That is the hope of eternity with God. And that, I use the word eternity, that's not just living forever. That's not just what we often think of as eternal life, being alive forever. The idea of eternity, of eternal life, is complete and perfect relationship with God. And I think sometimes we forget what that means. That is being exactly where we were designed and intended to be. So that sense of longing that we have, and all of us have, and all of mankind has, for meaning, for fulfillment, for purpose, for belonging, that longing, the greatest fulfillment of that you've ever experienced, multiply that times hundreds of billions of times, that is the level of belonging and satisfaction and fulfillment in the presence of God. That's what we were designed for. So that level of fulfillment forever. That is what eternity is. That is the promise, the crown of life. So, if you hope in the promise of God, of course you're going to rejoice. But why do we rejoice in the loss of the things that we have now? Notice James doesn't say, don't rejoice in riches, instead rejoice in God. He says, rejoice that these things don't last. So, I think the reason that we rejoice in the temporary nature of these things is because that means that we're not really giving anything up. We're not losing anything to gain this. If I trade something valuable for something else that's valuable, there's going to be part of me that is sad for the loss of that one valuable thing that I gave up in order to get the other thing. But if I trade something that's completely worthless for something immensely valuable, who cares? That's a pretty good deal. So that's why I think we rejoice in this. None of this stuff matters anyways. So why would you hang on to something that is temporary? It's like the grass. It grows and then it dies. That's it. Why would you hang on to that? You're going to rejoice that this stuff doesn't matter, because what really matters, you've already been promised. Okay, so let's take that last step. This isn't just about wealth. And we've been talking specifically about wealth because that's what specifically the example James uses. But this is about anything that is not the crown of life, that is not God himself. That encompasses everything that I use to define myself, everything that I find value in. It includes money, but it also includes influence or health or intelligence or relationship or job or family. The same principle applies to all those things. Those things are not where my hope lies. And those are often the things that I put my hope in. If I put my hope in my intelligence, my smartness, if I'm really smart, I am a rich man when it comes to intelligence. And what is the instruction to the rich man? Rejoice that that's temporary. Rejoice that that doesn't matter. That doesn't last. If that's where my hope is, that's shocking. That's horrifying. If I rely on my wittiness or my intellectualism as the defining factor in my life, as this is what makes me valuable, I'm going to lose that. I'm going to lose that. Whether as I age, I lose my memory and I lose my ability to reason and to think, or if I die in a car accident, suddenly that intelligence, what does it matter? I'm dead. What does it matter? That doesn't last. If I put my hope there, that's fleeting. It's dying. It doesn't last. On the other side, if I feel like I'm not the smartest guy around, I'm dumb, I struggle with that. If that's where I am, well, what is the instruction? The instruction is, rejoice in your high position. God has not chosen the wise of this world, but the foolish. He's given foolish things to confound the wise. That's pretty cool. I've been given a high position. And guess what? If I feel like I'm dumb, that doesn't last either. It's temporary. It's tied to time. If I put my hope in my health, that one hits me a little bit because I've struggled with some health issues since high school. If that's where my hope lies, it's temporary. It doesn't last. If I've got fantastic health and I'm athletic and I love doing things physically, well, guess what? I'm going to get old and I'm not going to be able to do those things. If that's where my hope is, if that's where my identity is, I'm going to lose my joy. I can't rejoice in the temporary nature of that. It's the same idea as the riches. I can't hang on to that. On the other side, if I have poor health, which sometimes I do, what do I do with that? Rejoice in your high position. You have been given the opportunity for the strength of God to be shown in your weakness. I have been given the opportunity for the strength of God to show in my weakness. And guess what? It's temporary anyways. My poor health doesn't last. It doesn't endure. It's not what matters. If I put my identity on either side, if I spend my time like a rich, like a poor man saying, oh, if only I was rich, if only I had money, I'm going to pursue money because then I'll be satisfied. If I spend my time, oh, if only I was healthy, I'm going to pursue health because then I'll be satisfied. I'm doing the same thing. I'm putting my hope in health, not in God, not in the crown of life. So I'm not saying don't take the opportunities that are given to you. I'm not saying don't take care of your body. I'm saying don't put your hope there. That is not what lasts. That is, if you gain fantastic health, great, but it still doesn't last. It still is not eternal. It still is not something that will truly satisfy you. Even something like a relationship, so easy to put our hope in, so easy to long for and hang on to. If you're single, you're poor in that area, in that area of relationship. So what is the instruction? Rejoice in that high position. Rejoice what God has given you. And I know I'm one to talk. I got married young. I know. But this is true. This is true. And remember that on the other side, same thing is true. If you are in a relationship, don't put your hope in that. If I put my hope in my wife, I will be disappointed because it doesn't last. It's temporary. As weird as that is, it's a temporary thing. It doesn't last for eternity. I can't put my hope there. The idea of don't lay up treasures for yourself. I think we narrowly define that, but I think it can be much broader than that. Don't lay up health for yourself on earth, where old age and sickness come in and destroy. Instead, lay up treasure in heaven. Don't try to pursue these things. And whether you have them or not, that is not where your identity truly is. Whether you have an abundance of riches or a lack, your life does not consist of what you possess. Whether you have a relationship or don't, your life does not consist of where you are in your relationship. Whether you have intelligence or don't, your life does not consist of that. It consists of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It consists of the crown of life that you've been promised. It consists of God Himself. That is what defines us. That is what ought to define us. And we try to put our hope in so many other things. I find my hope in so many other things, but they're empty. They're meaningless. They're vanity of vanities. So this isn't just about wealth. This is truly a question of identity. What defines you? Either because you have it or because you don't have it. What do you pursue? Is there something in your life that if you never got it or if you got it and lost it, or if you have it and lost it, would totally destroy you? Is there something that you cannot live without? Is that where your hope is? If your hope is in anything else, it's empty hope. So, what do we do with this? Do we go sell everything we have and go live on a hill somewhere as a monk? No, of course not. But here's why. Without eternity, nothing matters in this life. Nothing has any value at all. But because of eternity, everything does. Everything has value. Everything has meaning and purpose. Everything is designed to work for good. Because my hope is in eternity, if God gives me wealth, great, awesome. It's a gift to be used. And it can be a conduit through which God fulfills me. But remember that God is the one fulfilling me, not the wealth, not that thing. And if God takes away the wealth, He still is the one to fulfill me. And that's true of any of those other things. It's true of relationships, health, intelligence, social status, a job, anything, that all those things that we put our hope in, God can use those to fulfill you. So it's not that those things are bad at all, whatsoever. And it's not that you shouldn't pursue them as God leads you to. But that's not where your hope lies. If you never get that, where does your hope truly lie? So those are good things. They're good gifts. They come from God. But they're not the goal. They're not the end. They're not the things that I'm supposed to define myself by. All good gifts come from God. Just don't forget the giver in the enjoyment of the gift. And if God chooses not to give you a particular gift, or He chooses to take away a particular gift, it is for your good. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with accepting the goodness of God? We're going to spend more time on that next week. There's nothing wrong with wanting these things. When it becomes wrong is when we expect from them what only God can give. When we put our hope in those things, God is our satisfaction. So why do I do what I do? Why do I seek what I seek? What do I seek first? Is it the kingdom of God, or is it something else? If you struggle like this, I sure do. If you struggle with this, what do we do? What do we do with the struggle? Well, first of all, it's a test of your faith. It's a trial. It's your faith says, God is your satisfaction. And my flesh says, no, He's not. Everything else is. So which do I follow? It's a test of your faith. What do we do with tests? Well, first of all, count it all joy. Rejoice. Why? Because the testing of your faith, when you stand with what you know to be true, proves true and produces character, produces endurance, produces perfection, completion. It's a joy. That's the first step. Secondly, when you struggle with that practical, how do I live this out? What do I do with this? What are you looking for? Wisdom? The ability to do what you know to be true. What do? Ask God. He provides, He gives generously and without reproach. He doesn't have a, how dare you not be sufficient. He knows who we are. Jesus has been tempted and tested in every way like we have. He knows our weakness. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand us. He has been where we are. He gives generously and without reproach. So, last week we asked, where do we need wisdom? Where is our struggle? Again, where do we need wisdom? Where is our struggle? One of the things that, like I said, my health is definitely one for me. I struggle with a significant lack of energy, and there are days that I feel like I can't get up and do what I need to do. What does my faith say? My faith says, that God is my strength. God is my satisfaction. I don't have to have good health in order to be able to do what God has called me to do and to be satisfied in it. So I know that's true. I don't feel like that's true a lot of times. What do I do? Remind myself of what is true. Speak the truth to myself and ask God for wisdom, for the practical application of how to live out His strength in me, His strength in my weakness. So what about you guys? Where is the test of your faith? Where is the thing that you want to hang on to, but you know is not what satisfies?
Silly, but as I'm sitting here thinking, one of my biggest struggles right now is food. Whether it's having to make dinner every day, but that's so complicated by my food allergies and my own strict diet. And I find myself so often saying, if only we could eat normally, or if only we could just have the money to eat out or whatever, life would be so much easier. So yeah, that kind of it's hard. It's hard because it's complicated and I feel like it gets in the way mm-hmm. of life so much right now.
Mm-hmm. So you're poor. What do you do? Rejoice in your exaltation. Rejoice. God has promised to provide for you every day. Your daily bread in every way. That's the promise. We know He fulfills His promise. So what do? Rejoice in that and ask God for wisdom. Let's ask God for wisdom. Father, we lift Chris and Christy up to You. We ask for Your wisdom and how to practically live out the confidence that we have that You fulfill, that You provide, that You are the source of everything we need. Father, we ask that You would give them a practical way, something that they can do to remind themselves of that every time the struggle comes up, to remind themselves of what is true. We know that You provide. We know that You are good. So remind us, remind them, give them something practical to do, to remember what is true. What else? Where else do we struggle? Where else do we see this? And some of this stuff is probably pretty personal, so don't have to share it with everyone. I would encourage you to share it with someone. We're a body for a reason. We're a family for a reason. We're not supposed to do this on our own. You can ask God for wisdom on your own. But where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I would strongly encourage you, grab someone else. Say, hey, this is my struggle. This is where I am weak. This is where I am poor. What does God say about this? How can I rejoice in my exaltation here? Or, this is where I'm rich, and I find myself putting my hope in this thing that I have. How can I rejoice in my humiliation? How can I see God in this? How can I transfer my hope from this thing to God Himself? Find someone to do that with. Does anyone else have anything you want to share with everyone while we're here? Mike?
My if only is, if only I could see tangible success. I want to see something meaningful, something that I can attach to and say, see, it's worked. And often, you know, in whatever pursuit that is, and in my case, it's discipleship. It's encouraging people to love and know God. And there are times, no offense to all of you, but there are times when that's hard. Mm-hmm. It's hard to see success. It's hard to perceive that God is doing what He claims He's going to do. Man, that's hard because I want that so badly, and at the same time, I know that, you know, like we all said, we know that I should be okay with God holding that. It's hard. That's fine.
Dad, will you pray?
Whether it's true in our lives that I think all like to see a result for the effort that we put in, whether it's investing in others' lives or in an activity, a spiritual or a physical endeavor. Ask you to help us to be humble in those things. We pray for it. As he leads, as he guides, and your spirit will prompt and convict and encourage him and help him to recognize that in this area of life, there are so many things that we will not see the effect of them while we walk on this earth. Grant him contentment to know that when truth is proclaimed, given a promise that there will be value, that it will have an impact. Yes, he will provide that spirit of contentment, recognizing that you have allowed him to do what you called him to do, and you will bless him. Is to each identify and recognize those areas in our lives where similar things are occurring. We need to be transparent with those around us to know how to express those things and be truly iron sharpening iron as we talk together and speak together. What is really true for our base and where we are living at, and recognize your purposes in those things. To further your kingdom, Jesus.
Amen. Anyone have anything else? Tiffany?
I feel like mine is somewhat all-encompassing. I have this idea in my head of how my life should be, and when it's not, I become a failure. And I get stuck in the first part of that, where it's all vanity, it's hopeless. And I don't see the hope. I don't live with that hope. And I don't want to hear that hope from others or from myself, because it's easier to stay in the hopeless state. Because then I don't have to try and work and persevere and go through that testing of my faith. And it's easy to say, it's all vanity, it's all hopeless. Oh well. And that's where I am.
Hear ya. I struggle with the same thing. I tend to be somewhat of a depressive and find myself saying, what's the point? Why am I trying so hard? I see the emptiness. And it's hard to push past that to see the other side, to see what is coming, a hope that we have. Mike? Can you pray?
God, thank you so much that there is hope. And that's a fact that's hard to believe in for ourselves, especially when we look at multiple places and we see ways in which what we want is not what we're getting. God, be with Tiffany. As she pursues you, Lord, I pray that you will help her to recognize hope that's bigger than her circumstances. But I pray that she will define herself by you and not those circumstances. God, I pray that her love for you and for the crown of life will propel her past that sense of vanity into the joy, the deep, abiding, true joy that comes in a full immersion into your community. Lord, help us all find ourselves and our purpose and our understanding, our comprehension of value in you and you for your glory.
Amen. Anyone else? This is good. This is this is what we're supposed to be doing. End of James, he says, confess your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man has great power. So let's keep doing this. And let's remember these things beyond just Sunday morning. Pray for Chris and Christy in their struggle with the daily things to see the value beyond it. Pray for Mike, the struggle of working hard and not seeing a result. That is hard. Pray for Tiffany, the battle with feeling like a failure when life is not what you want it to be, what you thought it was going to be. That's hard. That is easy to become hopeless in. Let's pray for each other. Let's lift each other up. This is what church is about. This is about building each other up and encouraging each other to love and good works. Remind each other of what is true. Anyone else? Okay.
Yeah.
Ben?
A little bit. Yeah. So much of my life and my time right now is consumed in building this real estate business. Hmm. And it's easy to, now I'm 8 months since I quit my last job. And that time has been dedicated to trying to build this business. And it, at times, is incredibly frustrating. Because I don't feel like I'm generating a lot of momentum. And my focus is so much on one day this business will be successful. One day I'm going to make this work. And I'm very ambitious with that. And it's very easy to have that be my hope. Mm. Someday, when this business is successful and I'm successful with this business, then I will have made it. I will have, that is the accomplishment I'm working for. And not seeing the bigger picture, because so much of my time and effort, my energy is invested into building this, which is, I believe, what I'm supposed to be doing right now. But not to see the bigger picture in that this business, in the scheme of eternity, regardless of how successful or unsuccessful it is, this is just a little blip in all of eternity. And this isn't really what matters. And to be investing and storing up riches and wealth in the kingdom of heaven on God's terms, riches and relationships and lives and value there, rather than saying, I want to have a successful business. Mm-hmm. And to, I don't want to find my hope in this business. I don't mm-hmm. want this to be my end. I want it to be a conduit where mm-hmm. I can see Christ and show Christ to other people. And that's something that I tend to get tunnel vision on because of where my focus is right now. Largely by necessity, but I don't want to lose the bigger picture.
Yeah. Someone want to pray for Ben in that focus? Chris?
Yeah, me, Father. Pray for Ben and his desire to build a successful business, and I pray that you would help him to keep his hopes and goals in you rather than in what the business will be in the future. Also pray this for me, because it is something I very much struggle with as well when it comes to my job and my career. So pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on the goal of developing relationship with you and others rather than just developing a successful career path. As we define successfulness instead of how you define it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Anyone else? I don't want to shut this down. All right. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for learning and growing with me through this process. And that's what I have. So I guess we're done.
Thanks.
Mike.
Thanks, John. Appreciate it. If you need to leave right away, you can. If you can stick around for just a few minutes, I want to talk through a couple things related to submission things. So I'll give you like 2 seconds to like get up and.